will, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 20. Luke 21:20. Page 1636. Luke 21:20. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. May we pray. Lord, as I introduce this subject this morning, I pray for the grace to be succinct, but to be clear. Lord, we Americans are people who are used to sound bites and superficiality, and that has us in the very big mess we're in as a nation, from everything from education to marriage to politics, the very fabric of our society. Give me the grace, Lord, that I do not have naturally, not only to be clear, but to be biblical, to lay out difficult things with simplicity without being simplistic, to give people food today from Scripture, as well as to prepare us for the journey we take. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to introduce this topic to you today, and God willing, pick it up again next Sunday. What's going on in the Middle East? Is it the beginning of the end? What's going to happen? Well, anyone that tells you what's going to happen in dogmatic terms, in terms of date setting, is simply a fool. And yet, Scripture certainly gives us some pretty clear indications about how we should consider the future. In a nutshell, I think you can distill what the Bible says about the future into three basic things, and you can expand those three basic things out. First of all, Jesus is going to come again. At some point, we'll look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which speaks about Jesus returning and rescuing His church. Secondly, and that can be at any point in time, Jesus taught His disciples in the first century to live in light of the possibility that He would return in their lifetime. And if they were to live in light of the truth that He might return in their lifetime, that's all the truer for you and me. Secondly, connected with the second coming of Christ, there will be a couple of events that are very negative. One, there will be a great departure from historic Christianity, and the church will cease to stand. And when I say the church, I mean the main body of the church will cease to hold to the truth that it once held to. So that what that's called generally with a big word is apostasy. The Bible teaches a falling away or an apostasy of the bulk of Christianity from the Christian faith and the Christian life. Thirdly, connected with the second coming of Christ is some kind of renewal and revival. While the church that is seen by men as the church will experience a departure and a falling away, there will be a renewal in the power of the Holy Spirit in which a lot of people will come to know the Lord, and connected with that, not necessarily in any time order, but connected with that, is that God has a future purpose for Jewish people who do not yet know Jesus. And that is very relevant to us as we think about it, and I just want to introduce it to you today. The way I want to introduce it is with two passages of Scripture. First is Luke chapter 21 that we've just read, and I spoke on this passage of Scripture on a series on Sunday night about a year and a half ago, so I'm not going to go into the depth of it as I studied with you Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Mark chapter 13, and Luke 21. But I want to give you the essence of Luke 21 today. First of all, what is this talking about? He says in verse 20, page 1636, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near." What does that mean? Well, that harkens back to the book of Daniel, and it is a prophecy that Jerusalem would be destroyed as a city. And so, if you look at the book of Daniel, discover something. Daniel was written during the time that the Jewish people were exiled out of their homeland and lived in foreign countries, and the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed, and the temple of God had been destroyed. Daniel prophesied, in addition to the prophets who had said that Israel would be able to return to their homeland, Daniel prophesied that not only would Israel be returned to its homeland, but the homeland would once again be destroyed, the temple would be rebuilt only to be destroyed again, and the people would experience a desolation. Jesus is telling his disciples here in Luke 21:20 that the prophecy of Daniel about Jerusalem being destroyed a second time, the temple being destroyed a second time, is about to be fulfilled. And he gives people very specific instructions. He says, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written." What's he talking about? Is he talking about a future event? And the answer to that is no, he is not talking about a future event. He's talking about an event that was future for his disciples at the time he spoke it, but he's talking about an event that has already taken place. When did this event take place? It took place approximately 40 years after Jesus spoke these words. In other words, a biblical generation. In a biblical generation of 40 years, these words that Jesus spoke about were literally and actually fulfilled. Those Jewish people who had come to put their trust in Jesus of Nazareth indeed followed these words and escaped from the city. Then he says in verse 22, "For this is the time of punishment that's been in fulfillment of all that's been written. This was a judgment from God on the people who had been part of His people up to that point, but had not repented of their sins." And he says in verse 23, "How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken prisoners to all nations." And we know that that literally and actually did happen in the year 70 AD. Interestingly enough, on the ninth day of the Jewish month Av, in the year 70 AD, the exact same day of the exact same month, the ninth day of Av, that these same things happened 586 years before Christ. For the Jewish temple was destroyed on the same day of the same month of the Jewish calendar, once in 586 BC, once in 70 AD. Now listen to what Jesus tells his disciples. Not only that the Jewish people would fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners to all the nations, but he says that Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So Jesus is here saying that the Jewish people would go into exile away from their homeland, that their temple would be destroyed, that they would experience wandering throughout the nations of the world, that this would be begun with a great amount of violence, that it would be a horrible experience, and the eyewitness accounts that we have of this are indeed horrific, such as a Jewish general by the name of Josephus, who was captured and surrendered to the Romans. And then he says that the city of Jerusalem would be under Gentile control for an extended period of time. Indeed, he says here, it would happen until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, the question that we are left with here is one question. And the answer I'm about to give you is a qualified no. Do the Jewish people yet control the city of Jerusalem? And the answer to that question is a qualified no. What is left? Well, the single most important piece of real estate in the Middle East is not yet really under Jewish control. And what piece of real estate is that? The temple. When my son-in-law, John Ewell, pastor in Opelousas, and I went to the Holy Land in the late winter of the year 2000, as we were about to go on the Temple Mount, we were warned by our Christian Jewish tour guide not to engage in any act of worship whatsoever. We were not to gather in a group and sing. We were not to gather in a group and pray. We were to be quiet as we walked along the what was left of the temple. And what's left of the temple is nothing of the temple itself, just the foundation on which the temple was built. And why was that? Well, that was because the Temple Mount was controlled and still is controlled by Muslims. So the most important piece of the puzzle is still under Gentile control. A second thing that many people are not aware of. There was a very brief period of time in the second century of the Christian era when the Jewish people did return to the homeland and did take back the Temple Mount briefly and even minted coins. That's called the revolt of Simon Bar Kokhba. But Bar Kokhba's revolt did not last, and the Jewish people once again were slaughtered and driven out of their homeland. The question that I want to leave you with before I raise the second question, which is just a brief question, is this. On May 18, 1948, Israel became an independent nation for the first time in roughly 1,800 years, not 2,000 years, because it had become an independent nation in the second century of the Christian era, very briefly. The question that we raise is, does this mark something of profound prophetic significance as we look at the future? And the answer I have to give you that is probably. Probably. I can't be dogmatic. And what I want to teach you are the things that are sure in Scripture and not the probables. Do we know, beyond any shadow of doubt, that Israel in the promised land from 48 to the present is different than Israel in the promised land during the brief time of Simon Bar Kokhba? And the answer to that is, I don't know. But the thing I've got to say to you is, be careful of anybody who tells you that it's different. Because we have to be very careful about date setting. That's very important. A second passage of Scripture, and again, to kind of whet your interest for next Sunday, is found in Romans 11. I'm just going to read it with a very brief comment, and we'll pray, and we'll go home. Romans chapter 11 breaks down fundamentally into two parts, and it seeks to answer the question, this is page 1761, the question of Romans 11, verse 1. I ask then, did God reject His people? He's speaking here of the Jewish people. Paul himself is a Jewish man. And his answer is, no, God did not reject His people. And he gives a double answer. The first answer is found in the first roughly 10 verses. In Romans 11, verses 1 to 10, he says, no, God has not rejected the Jewish people because they're still Jews who are in a covenant relationship with God, knowing the blessing of God today. I, Paul, am a Jewish man. I am rightly related with God through His covenant, which is sealed to all people in Christ and in Christ alone. So his answer is, God did not reject His people whom He foreknew. So he says there's a remnant in verse 5. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. So he's saying, no, God has not rejected the Jewish people because at the present time, and he's speaking now in the first century, there is a remnant that's chosen by grace. But in Romans 11:11, he gives us a second answer to this question. And the second answer to this question is still, no, God did not reject the Jewish people because he says that there is coming a time in the future when the Jewish people will experience being in covenant with God in blessing again. And I'll just sketch it for you, and then we'll go home. Romans 11:11, page 1762. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all, he says. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. In a nutshell, listen to what he says at the very end, verse 25, continuing that same thought. There's a future outpouring of the Spirit of God on the Jewish people, and they're re-entering into a blessed relationship with God through His ancient covenant. Romans 11, 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Is that to be tied in with Luke 21, that Jerusalem would be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled? Probably so. And then he says in verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. The deliverer will, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Notice that the Jewish people at the present time who don't know Jesus have not yet experienced what's described in verse 26. Indeed, as we think about the Jewish people from the first century on into the 21st century, that is those Jewish people who don't yet know Jesus, here is what St. Paul says in verse 28. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and His call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that He may have mercy on them all. And then St. Paul, who begins these three chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11, with tears, ends on a doxology of praise. Oh, the depth, the riches, and the wisdom of the knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments, His paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. What's St. Paul saying? He's not saying that Jewish people can go to heaven without Jesus. He's not saying that Jewish people have their sins forgiven in a different way that Gentiles have their sins forgiven. He's not saying that Jews are under a special blessing that other people are not under. He is in no way denying the basic truth that Jesus said when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." Yet St. Paul teaches us here that God does have a special relationship with Jesus. But that relationship, as it's expressed in history, isn't exactly the way that we might expect it to be expressed. And that lays us open for us the very issues that are confronting our world now as we are poised in a very, very serious conflict. And we'd like to pick that up with you next week. Before I close, let me simply say this. I believe that it is very possible, if not probable, that we are witnessing events that may indeed usher in the second coming of Christ. What I do have to say to you is this. As a result of studying these things for over 40 years, I have changed my mind on a number of things over that time. I believe in a literal, physical, actual second coming of Christ. I believe in one second coming. I don't believe in three second comings or two second comings. And having said that, as I will seek to demonstrate, what that means for you and me is this. If my suspicion is correct that the events that are unfolding now in the Middle East are the beginning of a countdown for the second coming of Christ, that doesn't mean that it's going to be an easy ride for you and me. And that's where I disagree with a lot of people who are on radio and TV and who write books. I think that if this is marking the beginning of the return of Christ, it means tough times for everybody. Indeed, those tough times are the very thing that will engineer world events politically to bring about an attempt at a one-world government under a tyrant whom I believe the Bible teaches will be on earth at the time Christ returns for His church. So what's the point? The point is, it's time for you and me to take life really seriously. It's time for you and me really to pray. It's time, if you are not a believer, to get right with God and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if indeed these events are about to explode, as I think they could, then you want to make sure that you are rescued off this earth before God pours out His wrath on our planet, on the people who remain behind. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would enable me, as we look at these events, Your future plan for the Jewish people, events in the Middle East, the war on terrorism, the increasing move to a global government, incredible technology, the huge departure of the Christian church from the Christian faith that occurred in Europe throughout the 20th century and is occurring apace in the United States. The tide of world opinion that after World War II was sympathetic to Jewish people but is about to turn into hatred for Jews, if I'm correct in what I see happening. Lord, we pray that You would give us to be prepared, that we would walk with You, that we would love people, that we would pray for all people, that we would love all people, that we would share Jesus with all people, and that we would pray especially for the peace of Jerusalem, and we would pray especially for the Jewish people to know the greatest Jew who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you would like to know how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and you're right with God, we'd love to meet with you at the end of this service.